I want you, first of all, to think of Rahab as to her description, who she was, where she lived, and how she was delivered. And I believe there's a great lesson in her life, not only for those who do not know Christ, but those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Her life is a marvelous record of what God can do in a life that has been soiled and stained by sin. Today, we do not bother oftentimes with certain types of women or men. But our Lord was never that way. He saw possibility in every human life. And I keep asking God to help me to realize that there is possibility even in that little girl, even in that little fellow. And they can be raised up to live for God on this earth. And as I think of this woman, I think of three wonderful men who rose up to testify to her life. The first man was Matthew. And Matthew appears on the scene and he's trying to prove to Jews that Jesus Christ was a real true Jew. And he traces the genealogy of Christ and he goes right back, way back to Abraham. And he shows that in his genealogy there are at least four women. He mentions Tamar, she was a defiled woman. He mentions Ruth, she was a woman of decision. She knew what she was doing. And it's one of the greatest problems of women today. They can't seem to make up their mind. They remind me oftentimes of the lady that was in the rocking chair. And a little child came up to her and said, what do you keep going back and forth all the time? You never get anywhere. But she said, it gives me something to do. And worry is like that. You never get anywhere, but it gives you something to do. And a lot of people just love to worry, especially women. And when it comes to making a decision, I think it's a wonderful thing to study the woman called Ruth. Well, Matthew had something to say about her. Then he spoke about Mary, a devout woman. But in Rahab, he shows a delivered woman. And we see her life as a trophy of grace. She was a harlot. Now, don't believe a lot of modernists that try and come along and say that Rahab wasn't a harlot in the sense of a woman of the streets of Augusta. She wasn't like that. She wasn't like one of these women that hang outside some of the soldier camps to solicit men as they come free from the army. And modernists try and tell us that. And yet anyone knows, if you study the Word of God and study the Word that you hear, she was a sinful, bad, wicked woman. But God can often reach into a life like that and use it. And there's hope for everyone when it comes to the gospel. And so Matthew shows that even a prostitute can become a good woman and a wonderful mother. And Rahab became a good woman. So there's hope for the lady down the street. Then the writer to the Hebrews is giving a wonderful list of men and women who really demonstrated faith, F-A-I-T-H. And in the midst of corruption, when all around in the city there was corruption and destruction was on the path of Jericho. Just like if there's an atomic war, destruction will be on the path of the city of Augusta. Why? Because of what's across the river. And this woman knew that her life was corrupt. She knew that destruction was imminent. But she displayed the marvelous quality, confidence. He had confidence in God. And so the writer to the Hebrews makes mention of her wonderful faith. Well, then James, he's a wonderful character in the New Testament. He takes up his pen and he sets forth this woman and he shows that she was a woman who showed her faith by good works. So three writers in the New Testament bear witness to her life. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. So that's so much for her life, the description of her life. Now, where does she live? Well, I tried to show you a few pictures. And the reason I wanted you to see those pictures is to give you to realize that Jericho was a real place. And you can go back there tonight, and I can take you to a little corner house, and I'll show you a modern Rahab, because I saw her with my eyes. And I can see her yet walking along the street. And when I walked along the streets of Jericho, I thought to myself, well, man alive, can it be that here I am in Jericho, and yet here's a modern Rahab, and the minute she spotted the two of us in our American clothes, she was out for business. And it's still a dirty, filthy place. And there's still a lot of corruption in all parts of the world. And you'll find it right in Jericho. The first thing I notice about this woman of shattered romances and a defiled life, she lived in a heavily fortified city. Because in chapter 6 it says Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. Now I've tried to visualize this city. All I know, it was built and destroyed 3 times. God placed a curse on the city. And anyone who built up that city, they were going to be cursed. So a man came along in the days of Ahab. And that was he was one of the most wicked of all kings. He had a woman to help him. Her name was Jezebel, the woman of the painted face. And the two of them, they were in league with the devil. And during their reign, it was an awful time. Well, there was one fellow who appeared in the scene, and his name was Heos. He was a Bethelite. And he says, I'm going to build up the city of Jericho. And yet God had distinctly said that the man that builds up the city of Jericho, he'll be cursed. And what happened to Heos? Well, you ought to read away over in the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 16. You know what happened? Well, as that man who was a construction man and a good builder began to build up the city and put in the fortifications, a beam must have struck one of his sons because his firstborn son was killed just as the city was beginning to take on shape. Well, after the city was all completed and they got the whole thing finished, his other son was struck and he was killed. And he lost his 2 boys in building up the city. Well, that city went on and it was destroyed by the Herodians around 3 BC. The next year, one of the great kings, Archelaus, he rebuilt it. And around 68 A.D., it was destroyed again. Now it's rebuilt a little more. And, of course, in the history of the city, there have been 3 times built, 3 times destroyed. What you saw in the picture tonight is the remains, of course, of ancient cities. But archaeologists have gone into Jericho, and they have dug down even before the time of Joshua. The first thing I want you to notice as to her dwelling, Jericho was located along the river called Jordan. And the river Jordan is a symbol of death. And that's the first thing I want you to remember about where she lived. Now, a city usually makes a river. You think of Cairo, the River Nile. You think of London, the River Thames. You think of New York, the River Hudson. You think of New Orleans, Mississippi. You think of Jericho, Jordan. And along this river was located this great city the city of Jericho. And Jordan has ever been a symbol of death. It was the river into which our Lord descended, was baptized, a figure of death. And God never wants us to forget that we're living in a world that's right alongside what river? The river called death. And the strange thing about it is, we recognize the power of death. Many of us recognize the power of death, but we refuse to confess it. I often go along the way and I have to stop the car because a funeral procession is passing. Well, I recognize that's the power of death. But do I realize and confess that I'm subject to death? And I know not what a day may bring forth. And Jericho is like that. And this modern world is like that. Another thing about Jericho was its strength. It refused God's message. It refused to allow Joshua to enter in. And as I walked around that city, I tried to visualize what must it have been like when Joshua stood the other side of the river and looked up with his walls reaching right up into the heavens. Someone has gone in there and proved beyond doubt the size of the walls. The outer walls were of brick, 6 feet thick. The inner walls were 12 feet thick. And then they were 5 yards apart. So here we have a wall 6 feet. Then they were 5 yards apart. And you have another wall 12 feet. Then they put beams across, and many people lived on the edge of the wall. And that's exactly the type of house that Rahab lived in. And Jericho is not only situated along the river Death, but it's a symbol of strength, and it refused to give entrance to God's man Joshua or God's people, the Israelites. Now, what was the sequel? Well, you know what happened. God gave Joshua the signal, and he went in, but he didn't go in the way that we would go in modern warfare today. The priests, they all had to march around the city 7 times. And you remember, they were to use the trumpet. They were to use their feet. They were to use their voice. And at a given signal, the walls of Jericho tumbled down. The fire was sacked by city. But there was one person in the whole of the city that was saved. You know what her name was? Her name was Rahab. She was a delivered woman. And even though she was situated in a city so strong, shut up from God, situated along the river Death, God stepped in and delivered her. Now why? Well, I like her testimony. She must have been a wonderful soul in some way, because she received 2 spies. And how did she receive them? Well, it says in the New Testament she received them in peace. But if you study the account that is given in Joshua chapter 2, it says in verse 9, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She believed that God had a purpose in relation to the part of the world that she was living in. Then she said, I have heard what God did at the Red Sea. She believed in God's power. Then in verse 11, she said, as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt. She knew her peril. And it's a wonderful picture of a woman. She heard, she confessed, she believed, and in verse 12 she says, I pray you, swear to me, if I have showed you kindness, you'll show kindness to me. Now that gives you a good insight into this immoral woman. Because even though she was a bad woman, even though she had lived in sin, He still believed that God had a purpose. Now, I'm speaking here Sunday night. I talked with a young man for quite a long time. And he, too, believed that God had a purpose. But he didn't get nearly as far as this woman got. He believed that there was a supreme being. He believed that we were just on this earth to live and to die like dogs or cats. He believed more than that. But he didn't get as far as this woman. She believed that God had a purpose in going into the land of Israel. She believed in the power of God. She'd heard what he did at the Red Sea. She confessed her need, her peril, her imminent danger. She wanted to do something about it. And I'm here tonight, and I want to bear testimony to this fact, that I believe that God has a purpose in this age of grace. And I believe that the purposes of God are fast coming to a close as to this dispensation. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And I was singing coming along in the car tonight, oh, if we only could realize the tremendous days are going to take place in the face of this earth. And this woman knew what God had done at the Red Sea. I know what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ. I know that Christ has come into this world. I know he has lived. I know that he has died. And why did he die? He died for your sins. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. But he didn't stay on the cross. He rose triumphant from among the dead. And one night I discovered my peril. One night I discovered my need. And like this woman, I was awakened. I was alarmed. And I meant business. You know why some of you never get anywhere with God? You don't mean business. And if you're a sinner, you will never get anywhere with God as long as you got your own puny brain thinking out things. You'll never get anywhere. Because God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And until you realize your need as a sinner, you'll never be saved. The same way with Christians. God has an awful time with some people. Because they really, truly don't mean business with God. And God knows the heart that's right. And God knows the man or woman that means business. And I don't think I'd want to live as a Christian unless I meant business for God. When God saved me, one of the prayers of my heart, Lord, now take me back into the assembly and help me not to live like those wishy-washy young people that I've been among for so long. And some of you younger men who are here tonight, I just wonder how much some of you have grown in the last 2 or 3 years. I noticed Mr. Hollingsworth leading the singing. That's wonderful. And I noticed him taking quite an active part. And that's wonderful. But I wonder who among this crowd of people tonight is being raised up of God to shoulder the burden of the work. And if a church like this hasn't got young men that are coming along to fill in the shoes of others, something's wrong. And that's why you need to mean business with God, because God is looking for men and he's looking for women today. Maybe he's looking for you. Maybe he's looking for you, but you're really not sincere. Well, I like this dear soul. She was a dirty woman, but she was out for business for God, and she showed it. And many a harlot and many a bad person can show a good person a real demonstration of faith. And we've seen it in Jerry McCauley, and we've seen it in other lives. And what did this woman do? Well, she requested something. She first of all received the 2 spies, and if you're ever going to get anywhere with God, you've got to receive his messengers. Who are his messengers? Well, God has sent 2 wonderful messengers into this earth.
He sent God the Son and God the Spirit. And God the Son is in heaven and God the Spirit here tonight. He's given us two wonderful testimonies, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this woman, when she received those two men, she swallowed the whole story. She took it. And I'm so thankful to God that I'll swallow the whole thing from Genesis right through to Revelation, a two-fold testimony. In the mouth of two witnesses, every word shall be established. And God has given me two covenants, the old and the new. The old leads me into the new. The new takes me back into the old. And the one leads up to Christ. And the one tells me all about Christ. And it's a wonderful thing, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone in the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. How do you receive the two spies? Well, the second thing she wanted, a token. And I don't blame her because she was human. I like to get tokens now and then from God, too. And oftentimes I ask him to show me a token for good. Well, Noah wanted a token and he got the rainbow. Gideon wanted a token and he got the fleece. The disciples wanted a token and they got the fellow with a pitcher on his head. A most unlikely sight in Jerusalem. And this woman wanted a token. What was it? She wanted three things. She wanted safety, certainty, and enjoyment. And she got the three of them. And if there's anything that men and women want today in life, they want to see security, safety. They want to have confidence, certainty, and they want to have enjoyment with it. And where do you get these three things? Rahab got them through the testimony of these two spies. Where do you get them? You get them through the testimony of the Word of God. Do you want security in this world of death and disease and plague and destruction? The only safety in the world tonight is Christ. And you may have insurance, and you may have everything all fixed up to date, but if you haven't got you've got nothing. And as a Christian, it's a wonderful thing to live in fellowship with Christ, because having loved his own which were in the world, he loves them to the end. And he's promised never to leave. He's promised never to forsake. He's promised that his joy will be our joy. His peace will be our peace. He's promised that all the way through life, he'll undertake for us, because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And this woman, she wanted certainty. Can I depend on what you say? Well, they said, look, here's the rope. It's scarlet. It's a bright color. And I've seen them weaving this type of rope. It's a wonderful, brilliant color. Now, they said, take a look at it. You're letting us down on this rope. And the minute that we get down on the ground, we're speeding to the mountain. And we'll be on our way. But we'll leave this rope with you. Put it outside here. And it'll always be a testimony. When we come back, you'll be safe and secure. You'll be safe and secure, and you believe what they said. And you know, I like what these men did, because they grabbed that rope, and you could see them going down. And then they went on their way, because they didn't want her to trust in something that they hadn't trusted in. And it's foolish for me to stand here tonight and tell you about Christ unless I prove Christ. And the very same rope that's taken me to heaven is the very same rope that I throw out to you. Take it! Hang on to it. Why? It's the Word of God. If you believe, you'll receive. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I'm so glad I've got a hold of that scarlet rope. And I'm hanging on to it tonight, because it's a picture of all that I can find in and through the Lord Jesus. He wanted certainty, and she got it. They said, put that rope up there. When we see it, everything will be okay. And did she enjoy it? Sure she did. I can tell by what happened. Because the minute that they gave her that token, she literally dedicated herself to her task. And that's what I like about this woman. She not only helped these men in their plan. She not only heard what they said, but she helped them, because faith works by love. What's the use of me standing here tonight and saying that Jesus saves, Jesus keeps, Jesus satisfies, unless I'm enjoying it? Oh, sometimes I awaken, even in the night or in the morning or through the day, and sometimes something fills my heart. I can't express it, but I know it's real. I know that Christ is a living reality, and I know he's wonderful. And this woman, the minute she put that cord down, she knew she could depend on what they said. What did she go and do? Well, the first thing I like, what she said, if this is true, will you save my father? She got her dad in. And then she said, what about my mother? They said, okay for your mother. What about my brother? Okay for my brother. What about my sister? Okay for my sister. And I can just see her going to her father and her mother. She was a harlot, remember. She's a bad woman. And yet she'd go, Dad, things are going to go awful with Jericho. The whole city's going to be destroyed. And I believe it. And I want you to believe it. And I've got a token here, this cord. And if you come to my house on D-Day, when Jericho is invaded, it's going to be awful. But on D-Day, if you're in my house and you're under the shelter of my roof, you'll be safe. You'll be secure. And your life will be spared. So she started with her dad. Then she went to her mother. Then she went to her brother. Then to her sisters. And you know, I think it's the most marvelous testimony. Because the day came when Jericho was to be invaded. The city was to be burnt with fire. And it says, the very word of God, Joshua 6, verse 25, they saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And when they went in, they brought her out. Her father, her mother, her brethren, and all that she had. And one of the first things these very men, they said, they saw the cord, they came up, and they went into the house, and there she was. And instead of being all by herself, she had her whole family, kith and kin. They were all there. And that's why I admire this woman. All within her house were saved. All out of her house perished. That's why the word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what? Thy house. I ask you tonight, are you here tonight, and you're on your way to heaven, and some in your family aren't on their way to heaven? I ask you tonight in all sincerity, are you on your way to heaven, and your dad and mother aren't on their way to heaven? I remember when I got converted, it's a wonderful thing to be brought up in a big family. First thing my sister said, well, let's see it. And I said, well, for goodness sake, you can't take your heart out and show it to you, can you? So then about a week later, my big brother, 16 years older than me, and a fellow that didn't care a hoot for God. I got talking one night after I come home from a young people's service, and I was full of it. I couldn't help it. I was just full of it. And I talked to him about the Lord, and he put me up against the wall with the big old hand there. And I said, shut up. I don't want to hear any more of it. I'll never forget. I had to sleep with him, live with him, day in, day out. And yet I lived to see the day when that man was reached for God at 43 years of age. And I've seen him build a home. And today he's got a testimony from God. And he was past 43 years of age. And now, thank God, the family's complete. Oh, I wonder tonight, do you believe in a heaven? Do you believe if your father, mother, brother, sister dies, they'll go straight to hell? Do you believe it? Oh, well, if you believed it, you would weep for your brother. You would never shed any tears for your family. It's not likely you've ever been born again. Because when I got saved, one of the first things I wanted to do was see the dearest and nearest of my heart weep. What about your hope? If we believe this, we try and go out to see a few others reach for God. We'd try and do something about it. We try and reach others. And that's why never you throw a stone at other people. Take an example from this woman. She was a bad woman, but she knew that God had come into her life. She dedicated her talent, her lips, her life. And I can see her, and she went around, and she got the best prize in all the world. What was that? Her family. I think the hardest place in the world to live for God is your own backyard. Even to this day, when I go home, I go, "Oh, Lord, help me while I'm among you to be a testimony." And if I'm not a testimony in my own family as a preacher, and they can point the finger at me along certain lines, no use me going any other place to preach. And to me, the hardest place in the world is when I go back to my own hometown. But you can have a testimony for God in your own family and in your own home. And if you have, maybe God will use you to win mother. Maybe God will use you to win father. I know a little girl in St. Louis. And you can go to the St. Louis Assembly, one of the finest assemblies, the Southside Assembly. And a little girl come home from the Sunday school one day. And she says, "Mommy, I took Jesus as my Savior, and I'm a little Christian." And the mother was horrified because the little thing was so sincere, and she knew she meant it. And one Sunday night, she just pulled her, "Oh, come on, Mrs. Schramm, come on. Mother, come." And Mrs. Schramm went to the gospel meeting to get saved. Finally, Mrs. Schramm made the oldest man come. He came with, he got saved. Then Richard came, he got saved. Then Gladys came, and she got saved. And you can go there today, and you'll see the whole family. Why? A little girl was reached for God. And you may be the one that's reached for God. And if you're dedicated to your task, the only reason why Christ has saved you is to go out and win somebody else. And maybe God is speaking to you tonight. Maybe you never speak to anyone about Christ. Maybe you don't bother. Maybe you never bother with a tract. Maybe you never even speak a word for Jesus. Well, if you're in love, it can't help it. Sometimes my wife gets after me, she says, "Don't mention me tonight. I don't want anything to do. Don't say a thing about it." Sometimes it just slips out unconsciously. And if you're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will live a natural life in a supernatural way. Being a Christian is just being natural. But I've got a supernatural power in my life that's different from the atomic power. And that supernatural power keeps me in living touch with God, makes the Bible a reality, makes Christ a reality, makes the life of faith the most wonderful experience in the world. And what did this woman learn that day? Well, I know what she learned when she watched the city go up in smoke and she saw everything go to pieces as she stood looking at it. You know what she learned? She learned three wonderful things. She learned something of the grace of God. Oh, why did God save me? Look at all those other people. The second thing she learned, God was faithful and never breaks his promise. The third thing she learned, that God was holy. He's a consuming fire. And as I've studied the life of Rahab, I've learned the grace of God. Once I was dead in trespasses and sins. Once I was away from God. But tonight, because God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, will with you and love me. Even when I was dead, by the Spirit of God, he's quickened me, and I've been brought into living relationship with himself. And I fall at his feet tonight and say, "Oh, the matchless, marvelous grace of God in saving my soul." How about you? How about you? She learned that God was faithful. God saved her for a purpose. You know why God has saved you? You know why? He saved you for a purpose. You know why God has saved you? He saved you for a purpose. And he wants that little life of yours to develop and blossom for God. And it can as a mother, as a father, as a young man, a woman. She learned something, that God is a consuming fire. One of these days, the whole world is going to be burned up. This whole place is going to pass away. But the Word of God is going to live forever. And I've got a task. You've got a task. You know why I've been forgiven? To fetch others to Christ. You know why I've been saved? To serve. You know why I've been won? To woo. And this is God's plan for you. This is God's purpose for you. Oh, would to God we'd learn the lesson that this woman learned. Saved to serve. Dedicated to her task. She got her family. If you get your family, life will never be in vain. May the Lord help us to think upon these things. Tomorrow night, let's keep in mind Caleb, full-hearted for God. Trust the Lord's good hand upon us. One verse of 119.